Alrighty, Shabbat Shalom to everybody again. And Shabbat Shalom to whoever may see this message later. And I had a real heavy heart the last, I guess you could say the last month or so, after having a conversation with a Messianic person here in the land and finding out, not just here in Israel, around the world, but it even makes it harder in Israel, people falling away from the truth and fulfilling scripture. We know in the end time that it says that, before Yeshua returns, there's going to be a great falling away and many people denying him. But to actually live it and see it happening and know people and know families that are turning from the truth, it's really, really sad. And a lot of it is just from misinterpreting some scriptures in the Old Testament and a very basic belief that seems very basic, but I guess Yahweh's Spirit has to open your mind to it, is to the concept of the family of Yahweh. And I know some people will say that the concept of two deity, two beings, let's say, both of one spirit, there's only one spirit that Yahweh has, and the same spirit that's in me is in you, that's in Yeshua, that's in Yahweh, there's one spirit. But the belief that there's a father and a son is idolatry. And that's what this message is going to be about, is belief in the Yahweh family idolatry. And to me, I learned this truth many, many years ago. It's the only doctrine in this particular subject that every single scripture in the Bible fits. There's nothing that contradicts it. And yet I've had people say to me before, well, Don, I know you believe Yahweh is a family, but I just can't believe that. And to me, it's so simple. Yahweh is called our Father. Yeshua is called His Son. We're children being born into Israel. I don't know why someone can't concept it, except the fact either they're blinding themselves or the Holy Spirit just isn't opening up their mind. So the concept of it is very simple, but I want to go in today and go into it because I think this is one of the main reasons why people are falling away from Yeshua. You know, that somehow they're getting hoodwinked into thinking it's idolatry to believe in him. And yet, when you go in the very beginning of the Bible, the very first verse in the Bible, in the beginning, Bereshit, Elohim, bara, Hashemaim, Ve'haharetz. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. Elohim, in Hebrew, being a plural word, clearly plural, the word El, or Eloi in the Aramaic, Eli in the Hebrew would be singular, Elohim, with the I-M-Im ending would be plural. Now, of course, we know sometimes in Hebrew, especially when you're talking about Yahweh and you're talking about deity, there could be that I-M ending for greatness or whatnot, yet when we go in verse 26, and this is all creation account, like I said, when you think about it, you've got one chapter that's going over all creation. Can you imagine? I mean, we could have a book the size of to the ceiling just going over creation. What must have been involved with creation and thinking about it and everything else? So if it's only one chapter that's talking about all creation, every single word, every single verse here must be extremely important. So Elohim is telling us about creating the heavens and the earth and creating the animals and the fish and the plants and the seeds. And yet in verse 26, and Elohim said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let him rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heaven and the cattle and the earth and all the creepers creeping on the earth. Elohim said, let us make man in our image. Plural. Not only is Elohim plural, the pronoun is plural. Let us make man in our image. So how do the detractors and maybe the rabbis answer this? They'll try to give an answer that he's talking to the angelic kingdom. Yet as we'll see here, we are not made in the image of cherubs. Cherubs have wings. We don't have wings. Different cherubs and different seraphs look different. Some have faces on four sides. I know some human beings have two faces when you're looking at it from a metaphorical standpoint, but I don't think I've ever met a person that literally has a face on his front and on his back. So clearly here it's plural. So this is not something that is a Christian or pagan concept, but from the very beginning of creation, we're seeing a plurality in the Elohim family. And again, we're not trying to say that Yeshua is Yahweh the Father. There is one Yahweh the Father. There is one Elohim Father above all. And He's one. That's it. But, as we'll clearly see from this message, in the Elohim family, there is a Son. And most of what I'm going to go over today is in the Tanakh. I am going to go over some things in the Bernard Shah just to prove the point. But most, because I believe that if you're going to prove something like this, especially to the skeptic, you must do it from the Tanakh. Because, unfortunately, a lot of these skeptics, what are they doing? They're throwing the Brit HaRashah out the window. First, they stop believing in Yeshua's deity. Then they stop believing Him as Messiah. Then the Apostle Paul becomes some kind of fanatic that was on some kind of heroin or drugs or something. And the next thing you know, the whole Brit HaRashah is going out the window. And it's scary. It's scary to look at it that way. So I can prove it to anybody in the world. Like I said, I would love to sit here with the Pope and talk to him about Saturday to Sunday. I can do it standing on my head because it's in the Bible. It's everywhere. Saturday is the Sabbath. You can prove it to anybody, any way you look at it. And the same way here, to any rabbi in the world, to any Christian pastor, to anybody who would like to, I'll give a challenge. Please come here to Israel. I will go before you in any audience, in anywhere you would like. I will debate anybody in the world on this subject because there is a plurality to Elohim. It's that simple. It's very simple. So right here from the beginning we see it. And then in Genesis 3, we're seeing the fall of Adam and Eve, right? The purpose of man, I'm not going to get into that today. But we know the purpose of man was what? To bear fruit, that Yahweh the Father and Yahweh the Son, as we'll see, were both co-creators, and that they took Adam under their wing, you could say, to be the first Melchizedek priest that was going to be like Yeshua, who is the high priest. He was going to go out and he was going to train the rest of society into the laws of Yahweh, and he failed miserably. And he was told to bear fruit and multiply, to multiply Eden. And what happened? We know the serpent was cunning, subtle. You know, he tricked Eve. They both ate of the fruit. And then look what Yahweh says in verse 22. And Yahweh Elohim said, Yahweh Elohim, again plural, behold, the man has become as one of us. Now, in one sense, from the rabbinical standpoint, you'll get rabbis saying, Yahweh is not a man. How dare you could ever think that, you know, Elohim could become in human form. He's above everything. Yet over here, when he says the man has become as one of us, they're saying, well, he's speaking to angels. So how in one sense can you put Yahweh apart from everything and then in the next breath be saying he's an angel? It's almost like the shell game. You know, it doesn't work that way. It's not angels who he's speaking to. He's clearly saying the man has become as one of us. Elohim is saying that. Elohim is saying that. Not only Elohim, Yahweh Elohim is saying that. Do we know ever where an angel is called Yahweh? No, you don't see it. What are angels called sometimes? In Scripture, we see names of Michael, right? We see Gabriel, and not in the Bible, but in other Jewish literature, you also see an angel called Raphael. Whether it's true or not, I don't know. But my point is, whenever you see angels, they're called by El. They're never called by Yahweh. When you see the sons of Yahweh, what are they called? Yeshayahu, Yirmiyahu, Matiyahu. The sons of Yahweh are called after the name of Yahweh. Angels are never called after the name of Yahweh because they're not sons of Yahweh. That we'll see very clearly. Are they part of the overall Yahweh family and part of His creation? Of course. But they're not sons of Yahweh. They're not literal seed of Yahweh. And we're going to see, this is not just metaphorical. We're going to see that in this message, that each person who enters covenant relationship through the seed of Abraham literally becomes a child of Yahweh. A begotten child, not yet born, but begotten. Physically, this is not just the shell game. This is something that we're going to talk about. So here we see it. It can't be cherubs, because cherubs are never called by the name of Yahweh. This is talking to the sons of Yahweh. So we see at creation, Literally, there's at least two beings here. Let's go to John 1:1. John 1:1. And if there was ever a time of being wise as serpents and gentle as doves, it's the time we're living in. Because I'm telling you, Satan is a roaring lion looking for anyone he can devour. And if we're not about our way, if we're not keeping our mind focused, if we're not staying close to our Creator, if we're not repenting on a regular basis and internalizing the sacrifice of Yeshua, the Messiah, the Son of Yahweh, we risk falling into that other category of denying Him. It's the scariest thing in the world to think by the time He returns, I might possibly deny Him. Yahweh forbid. John 1 and verse 1, In the beginning, what is John talking about? What did we just read in Genesis 1:1? In the beginning, Bereshit, right? In the beginning, so this is definitely a parallel going back to creation, was the Word, and the Word was with Elohim, and the Word was Elohim. He was in the beginning with Elohim. Was Yeshua part of creation? Of course, he's saying it right here. Everything existed through His hands, and without Him, the Word, not even the one thing existed of the things which have existed. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overtake it. Drop down to verse 14. And the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. And we beheld His glory, glory, as of an only begotten one from the Father, full of grace and truth. Was Yeshua there at creation? Absolutely, 100%. Is this some kind of Christian pagan doctrine? Absolutely not. We just read it from Genesis, from the Torah. Let us make man in our image. The man has become as one of us. And we're reading here. The Word of Yahweh was there with Yahweh the Father in the beginning. Not Yahweh the Father, but with Yahweh the Father. Both are Elohim. Why? Because Yahweh is a family name consisting of Yahweh the Father, Yeshua Yahweh the Son. More than 68 times, if you're reading in the original Hebrew manuscripts, you will find the Father called Yahweh. And more than 100 times, maybe even 150 times, you will find Yeshua Yahweh in the Tanakh, the Son. Very, very clear. So this is reality, this is truth. Ecclesiastes 12 in verse 1. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1 says, remember now your creators. In the Hebrew, this is plural. You will not find it plural in the King James, the NIV, the American Standard, or hardly any other version that you will find. But look in the original Hebrew manuscripts and you will find, remember your creators. It is in the plural, in the days of your youth, while the evil days come or the years strike, that you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Very clearly, remember your creators, plural. Isaiah 48. Isaiah 48 in verse 11. For my sake, I will act. For how is it defiled? And I will not give my glory to another. Listen to me, O Jacob, in Israel my called. I am He. I am the first. Surely I am the last. My hand surely founded the earth, and my right hand was stretched out the heavens. I called to them, they stood up together. All of you gather in here. Who among them has declared these things? Yahweh has loved him. He will do his pleasure on Babylon. Yea, his arm shall be on the Chaldeans. So here it is. Somebody, and it's not Yahweh the Father talking, is saying he was there at creation. And he was the one doing the creating. And he's saying that Yahweh has loved him, the one who was with him. I have spoken, yea, I have called him, I brought him, and he causes his way to prosper. Come near to me, hear this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From its existence, I was there. And now Adonai Yahweh in his spirit has sent me. Clearly showing somebody, some being, was with Yahweh from the beginning. Very, very clearly to create this. Isaiah 44 in verse 24. Isaiah 44 and verse 24. So says Yahweh, your Redeemer, and your Former from the womb. I am Yahweh who makes all things, stretching out the heavens. Everything comes from me, even spreading out the earth. Who was with me? He's asking a question. Who was with him? We just answered the question. This person from Isaiah 48 was with him. He says it. He says, I was with Yahweh right from the beginning. But Isaiah 44, 24. So says Yahweh, your Redeemer and your Former from the womb. Showing again the plurality. Who are they? Proverbs 30 and verse 4. Proverbs 30 and verse 4. Who has gone up to heaven and come down? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has bound the waters in his garments? Who has made all the ends of the earth to rise? What is his name? And what is his son's name? Surely you know. Surely you know why. I already told you. The father's name is Yahweh. The son's name is Yeshua Yahweh. Of course you know. I told you. Who has gone up to heaven and come down? What does John 3 say? John 3:13. No one has gone up to heaven except he coming down from heaven, the Son of Man who is in heaven. Yeshua, very clearly. So again, in the Tanakh it's saying this. The Brit Hadashah confirming it, like we always say. The Old Covenant, the Son of Yahweh concealed. The New Covenant, the Son of Yahweh revealed. They don't contradict each other. Not at all. Genesis 19 and verse 24. Genesis 19 and verse 24. We see again, and we all know the story from Genesis 18. There's three men who come to him. I think I'll start in 18, just to give you the background of it. Hard to talk about the duality of Yahweh and the Yahweh family without starting in chapter 18. And Yahweh visually appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre, talking about Abraham. Yahweh visually appeared to Abraham. And if you talk to a rabbi or somebody else, they will jump through hoops with this scripture. Oh, well, it was metaphorical, it was this, it was that, but it's very clear. Yahweh visually appeared to him. In verse 2, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. One man is called Yahweh, two of these men leave, and they're angels, cherubs, in the next chapter. So very clearly, you could read the whole, I'm not going to get into Genesis 18, read it on yourself if anyone's listening, but Genesis 18 clearly shows that a man appearing to Abraham was called Yahweh. Now we're going to see later on in the message, no man has seen Yahweh the Father at any time. Who must it have been? Yahweh the Son. There's nobody else who it could have been. No man has seen Yahweh the Father. They are not the same being, although they have the same spirit. They're one in mind, they're one in thought, they're one in purpose. But they're not the same being. And that is not idolatry, because it's in your whole Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. Idolatry is believing in any other Elohim but the Yahweh family. Because as we're going to see in the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, it talks about bringing children to salvation. So if that's idolatry, then you might as well throw your Bible out the window. It's all idolatry then. There is one Father, Yahweh, there is one Son, Yeshua, and he, through his one Spirit, is bringing many other sons to salvation. That's what all the Scripture says. And only when you understand Yahweh being a family concept will any of this make sense. Any other way, you will get so off base. And like I said, people with, I shouldn't even say good hearts, because the Bible says no man is good, but maybe people with sincere hearts, when they went down this road, in the end have wind up denying our Messiah and lost the eternal life. Now you know what they are? They're twice dead, like Peter says. They're just waiting for him to return to put them in the lake of fire. Because there is no way to have your sins removed except by the messenger of Yahweh, who is the Son of Yahweh, as we'll see here in a minute or two. So, clearly, in chapter 18, the man who's appearing to him is Yahweh. And what does Yeshua say in John 8, 56 through 58? Abraham rejoiced to see my day. What is he talking about right here? Genesis 18, he's saying about it right there. Why, when you just go over four chapters before this, in Genesis 14, who is Abraham meeting? Melchizedek, the king of righteousness. Who is the king of righteousness? Yeshua. What does he tell us in Hebrews 5, Hebrews 6, and Hebrews 7? That Melchizedek, the king of righteousness, which is a title, it's not a name, is Yeshua. I'm going to speak about this at Sukkot. So, because look, when Abraham sees him, Abraham's not surprised. Right? Man, if I saw Yahweh standing before me, I'd be pretty surprised. But he wasn't surprised. Why? Because he saw him four chapters before this. He paid tithes to him. And now he sees him again. He had a relationship with him. He knew him. But now when we get to chapter 19, it's very clear. Genesis 19 and verse 24. And Yahweh, on the earth, rained fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah from Yahweh out of the heavens. There's one Yahweh on the earth, there's one Yahweh in heaven. Now if that ain't two, then there's a lot of rabbis who don't know their math too good. One plus one is not one. One plus one is two. One spirit, two beings. Family concept, very simple. The word ikad, like they use in the great Shema, Yahweh or Elohim, is Yahweh united. It's the same word that's used in Genesis 1. A man shall leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife, and the two become ikad, united. A husband and wife are not one blob. They don't somehow metamorphose into each other. You know, it doesn't work that way. They become ikad, meaning they become united. That's the way the Father and the Son are. They are ikad. They are united. Yahweh is a family name. Yahweh the Father, Yeshua Yahweh the Son. So if we go to Exodus 23, let's see about the Son of Yahweh. Exodus 23 and verse 20. He says, "Behold, I'm about to send a messenger before you to guard you in the way and to bring you to the place which I have prepared," the messenger of Yahweh. "Be on guard before him and listen to his voice. Do not be rebellious against him, for he will not forgive your transgressions, for my name is in him. For if you fully listen to his voice and do all which I speak, I will be an enemy to your enemies and will be a foe to your foe." Very clearly, "For my messenger shall go before you to bring you before these other people." We see even in the book of John where they were bringing the man in through the ceiling. And what does Yeshua say? He didn't say be healed. He said your sins be forgiven you. And what did the rabbi say? Who can forgive sin but Yahweh alone? Yet Yahweh himself is saying, listen to my messenger or he will not forgive your sins. The messenger has to be Yahweh. But it's not Yahweh the Father, it's Yahweh the Son. And he tells us, remember we just read the scripture, what is his name and what is his son's name? We know that the Father's name is in the Son. And that's why his name is Yahshua. Some people say Yeshua, which is a cognate. It's an Aramaic cognate. Nothing wrong with the name. It's just a, you could say like a nickname, like my name is Donald. People call me Don. Aramaic, the cognate is Yeshua. But in the original Hebrew and in the Tanakh, it's written as Yahshua. Yahshua or Yahoshua, which is Yahweh's salvation. Not just salvation, but Yahweh's salvation. So here it is. The messenger of Yahweh. Now some people will say, well, are you trying to say that Yeshua is a cherub? No. If you look up that word messenger, the word malak, a malak in scripture can be a cherub, or people call an angel. It can also be a human being. When David, or when Saul was killed, and there was a messenger, a malak, who was coming to David, he was a young boy. He was a human being. But in this case, when it's ha, you know, the messenger, ha malak, when it has that ha, like ha alma, the virgin, whenever you see that perfect article in the Hebrew, it's talking about one specific, meaningly, Yeshua, the Son of Yahweh. We have other messages on that online. If anybody's hearing this later, please, you can go on our website, www.coyhwh.com, and listen to the messenger of Yahweh. Do you know your Savior? Some of those messages, it's not for me today. But clearly the messenger of Yahweh is Yeshua his son, and he is not a cherub. I will go to one scripture to prove that in Hebrews 1. Hebrews chapter 1. It says, starting in verse 1. "In many ways and in various ways of old, Elohim spoke to the fathers in the prophets. But in these last days he has spoken to us in the Son, who is also a prophet, whom he appointed heir of all, and by whom he made the worlds. Was Yeshua their creation? Of course, we just read it again. For he is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his being. Remember, Adam was supposed to be made in his image and likeness. You know, he might have been made in his image. You know, Yahweh has eyes like we have, a mouth, he has ears, he has feet, he has legs. But you have to grow into his likeness. You have to grow in character to be like him. But Yeshua was in the brightness of his glory, the express image of his being, and upholding all things by the power of his word. That's why he's called the Word. Having made purification of our sins through himself, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And he is altogether superior to the cherubs, just as his name he has inherited is a more excellent name than theirs. Yeshua is not a cherub. Very simple. For to which of the cherubs did he ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? And again, "I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me." Psalm 2:7, which we'll read. And again, when he brought the firstborn into the world, he said, "And let all the cherubs of Elohim worship him." And as to the cherubs, he said, "Who makes his cherub spirits and his ministers a flame of fire?" But to the Son, he said, "Your throne, O Elohim, is forever and ever. A scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Because of this, Yahweh, your Elohim, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beside your fellows. And from the beginning you have laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands." Again, he was their creation. "They will vanish away, but you will continue, and they will all become old like a garment. And you will fold them up like a covering, and they shall be changed, but you are the same, and your years shall not fall. But to which of the cherubs did he ever say, 'Sit at my right hand until I place your enemies as a footstool under your feet'?" We see that again. And again, we'll be reading that scripture. "Are they not all ministering spirits for service, being sent out because of the ones being about ready to inherit salvation?" So again, cherubs are there to service the children of Yahweh, the family of Yahweh. Yeshua was not a cherub. Very, very simple from this. So if not, who was Yeshua? Zechariah 13, verse 7. Zechariah 13, verse 7. For those who may be hearing this tape later and hearing the roosters in the background, they are real roosters. Nobody is over here falling on the ground speaking in a tongue. We have roosters in the backyard. Nobody's balking around like a chicken in this place. Zechariah 13 and verse 7. "O sword, awake against my shepherd and against the mighty warrior who is my associate, says Yahweh of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered, and I will turn my hand on the little ones." So right here, Yeshua is not just a simple messenger of Yahweh, but he is the messenger of Yahweh and an associate of Yahweh. And again, that word in the Hebrew is showing equality with Yahweh. Philippians 2. Philippians 2 in verse 4. Says, Let no one be mindful only of his own things, but let each of you also be mindful of the things of his neighbor. For think this within you, which mine was also in Yeshua Messiah, who existed in the very form of Elohim." Was Yeshua Elohim? Of course he was. It says it right here. "He thought it not robbery to be the equal with Elohim, but emptied himself, taking the image of a servant, having become in the image of the sons of men, and being found in form like a man, he humbled himself, having become obedient unto death, even the death of a torture stake. For this reason also Yahweh highly exalted him and gave him a name above every name, that at the name of Yeshua every knee should bow, and those in heaven and those in the earth and those under earth, and every tongue should confess that Yeshua Messiah is Yahweh the Son, to the glory of Yahweh his Father." Are there two beings? Absolutely. Are they both Yahweh? Right here in the original Aramaic, it clearly says it. That Yeshua is Yahweh the Son, to the glory of Yahweh the Father. No metamorphosis going on. No tricky trinity to play with. No shell game to have to try to figure out the people. It's so simple. There's one Father, Yahweh the Father of all, eternal being. And his associate, who is Yeshua, his son. Very, very simple. John 5 in verse 19. Both are Elohim, both are eternal, both existed forever. And the Son is in total harmony with the Father. There is no animosity, there's no envy. It's hard for people to understand that sometimes because people have animosity and envy. And they just, their minds are so warped and perverted that they can't imagine that there could be two beings with separate wills that can submit to each other. And it's the days we're living in. We're living in the Laodicean era. We're living in a time where people are doing what's right in their own eyes. People do not want to adhere to judicial order. People do not want to have any kind of structure in their life. And that's why people are having a hard time understanding that there can be two eternal beings that are totally subservient to each other in love and harmony. John 5 in verse 19. Then Yeshua answered and said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you that the Son is not able to do anything by his desire, but what he sees the Father does. For these things that the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows to him all things which he does, and he will show him greater works than these in order that you may marvel. For even as the Father raises the dead and gives life, so also the Son gives life to whomever he wills. For as the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, so that all may honor the Son even as they honor the Father. The one not honoring the Son does not honor the Father who has sent him." And there's this crazy theory going around today that somehow there's a backdoor way to eternal life without the believing Yeshua. And it just ain't there. It just ain't there. There's no religion on earth. I don't care if it's Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, Judaism, New Age, whatever. There is no way to eternal life without the blood of Yeshua paying for your sins. And that's coming from the Tanakh. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life. Every human being that ever lived have committed crimes worthy of death. And the only way to pay for a crime worthy of death is to give your life. And the Son of Yahweh came and gave his life so we would not have to give our life. It's that simple. Verse 30, "I am not able to do anything of my desire, but as I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just. For I don't seek my will, rather the will of him who sent me." Although Yeshua and Yahweh the Father are both Elohim, although they're both part of the same one Yahweh family, there is one Yahweh family. As far as judicial order goes, Yeshua was the first one to clearly always say the Father is greater than him. The Father is above everything. All life comes from the Father, and as we read here, the Father is giving that life to the ones who believe in Yeshua. But Yahweh the Father, clearly in the sense of judicial order, is over absolutely everything. John 14 in verse 28. John 14 in verse 28. He says, "You heard that I said to you, I am going away and I am coming again to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced that I said, I am going to my Father, for my Father is greater than I." Very clearly. You know, somehow this Christian teaching that Yahweh is this old man with a long beard who gave all these laws just to punish the people, and that Yeshua came with a new law to do away with his father's law, you just don't find that anywhere in the Brit Hadashah in the New Testament. It's just not there. The total opposite, that Yeshua only could even speak what the Father gave him. He could only do what the Father told him to do. And clearly he always said the Father was greater than him. Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45. And this is where people misinterpret the scripture that I'm going to go to here. There's no contradiction between the Tanakh and the Brit Hadashah. Yeshua never claimed predominance over the Father. But there is total harmony and ikkad with both of them. Isaiah 45 in verse 5 through 7. "I am Yahweh and there is none else. There is no Elohim except me. I will clothe you, although you do not know me." And they'll say, "You see, how can Yeshua also be Elohim?" Because again, Elohim is plural. Just like the word family is plural. There is one Yahweh family. That's simple. And come on, let's be real. He can't be talking about a single being here. Because if he says, "I am Yahweh, there's none else," then where do the cherubs come from? Where do the seraphim come from? Where do the 24 elders come from? Of course, he's not up in heaven all by himself. Hello? Anybody there? Hello? No, of course. What would show his greatness if he's just sitting there by himself in an empty room? So what he's saying is not that there is none else, meaning there is nobody else. What he's saying, there is none else, that all life comes from him. That's what it means in the Hebrew. He is the source of life. And there are no false deities. It doesn't matter if it's Zeus. It doesn't matter if it's Baal. Except for the Yahweh family, there is nothing. There's absolutely nothing. Unless it's something he created. Unless it's something that is through him, there is nothing else. And that's what this means. Not talking about numerals. Talking about all life comes from the Father. Let's drop down to verse 15. Actually, keep going here. I'll go to verse 6 and 7. That they may know from the rising of the sun into its going down, that there is none beside me. I am Yahweh and there is none else. Forming light and creating darkness. Making peace and creating evil. I, Yahweh, do all these things. And we already proved already from at least 4 or 5 other scriptures that when Yahweh's creation was there, now we're saying, let us make man in our image, that's Yahweh and Yeshua. The rabbis are admitting, they're saying it's angels. But whoever it is, he ain't by himself when he's creating it. Because us is more than one. So that's what I'm saying, the rabbinical viewpoint of this, in one way, they're saying, well, let us make man in our image. He's talking to angels. But over here, when he's saying, I am Yahweh, there's none else, he's saying, you see, he's all alone. What is it? Is he alone or is it angels? You know? And like I said, it's illogical to think you can't read your Bible and think Yahweh's sitting in a room by himself. It's not a concept. All this is saying is that all creation, everything comes from Yahweh. It's that simple. We drop down to verse 15. Truly you are a El who hides himself, O Elohim of Israel, the Savior. They shall be ashamed and also are disgraced, all of them. And it will happen. We know it already. When Yeshua returns, this world will be ashamed. The ones who fought about him, the ones who denied him, they will be absolutely ashamed. Together they will go in disgrace, carvers of images. Israel is saved in Yahweh with everlasting salvation. Yeshua. Israel is saved in Yahweh with everlasting Yeshua. You shall not be ashamed nor disgraced to the forevers of eternity. For so says Yahweh, creator of the heavens. He is the Elohim forming the earth and making it. He makes it stand, not creating it empty, but forming it to be lived in. I am Yahweh, and compared to me, there is none else. And that's what he's saying in this chapter. All these false gods, all the Baals, all the Vishnus, all the Buddha, anything else is nothing but baloney. It doesn't exist. Compared to him, there's nothing else. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I did not say to Jacob's seed, seek me in vain. I, Yahweh, speak righteousness, declaring right things. Gather yourself and come, draw near together, escape ones of the nations. The one who set up the wood of the carved image, and the ones who pray to an El who is not Yeshua. They know nothing. Declare and bring near. Yea, let them consult together. Who has revealed this of old? Who has told it from them? Is it not I, Yahweh? And there is no Elohim other than me, one Yahweh family. A just El and a Savior, compared to me, they are nothing. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am El, and beside me there is nothing else. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. He shall say, only in Yahweh do I have righteousness and strength, to him he comes, and they shall be ashamed, all who are angry with him. In Yahweh all the seed of Israel shall be justified, and they shall glory. It's very simple. If we keep this in context, Yahweh is comparing his one Yahweh family to the false deities of the nations. He's not comparing whether his relationship with Yeshua and all those other things. It's just that simple. So to go for someone to use this very chapter and give away their faith in our Messiah, it's really a travesty. But it shows there's got to be deeper roots in somebody's life for that to happen. Isaiah 49 in verse 5. Isaiah 49 in verse 5. And now says Yahweh, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him. Though Israel is not gathered, yet I am honored in the eye of Yahweh, and my Elohim is my strength. Is this Yahweh talking? No. It's the messenger, the servant of Yahweh. And what is he saying? And he said to me, it is too little that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you my Yeshua to be a light to the nations to the end of the earth. Wow. Yahweh talking to Yeshua right here and even naming him. So says Yahweh, the Redeemer of Israel, His Holy One, to the despised of soul, to the hated of nations. The servant of rulers, kings shall see and rise up, and chiefs shall worship, because of Yahweh, who is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, and He chose you. Clearly, who is the Holy One of Israel? So says Yahweh, in a favorable time I have answered you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you, and I will preserve you and give you for a covenant of the people, to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolated inheritances. To say to the prisoners, go out. To those in darkness, reveal yourself. They shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in high places. They shall not hunger nor thirst, and the heat and the sun shall not strike them. For he who has mercy on them shall lead them, and he shall guide them by the springs of water. And I will make all my mountains away, and the highways shall be set on high. Because there shall come from afar, and lo, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim, China. Isn't it interesting? At Sukkot, we even have people coming as far as China this year. But clearly, he's talking to the Savior, the Messenger, the Messiah. The Messiah is not Yahweh the Father. But I will prove to you the Messiah is Yahweh the Son. Jeremiah 23:6-7. Five and six. Behold, the days come, says Yahweh, that I will raise to David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and act wisely, and he shall do justice and righteousness in the earth. The servant of Yahweh that we just spoke of. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. And this is his name by which he shall be called. Yahweh our righteousness. Yahweh Zedek. The Messiah that we just read about is called Yahweh. And we know it's not Yahweh the Father because the Father is talking to him. Clearly, it is Yahweh the Son. Clearly, it is Yahweh the Son. Psalm 2. Starting in verse 1. Why have the nations raged and the people are meditating on emptiness? The kings of the earth have placed themselves, yea, the rulers have plotted together against Yahweh and his Messiah. You know, is this some kind of Christian concept of a Messiah? Of course not. We're reading it everywhere in the Tanakh here. We're reading it from Genesis to the prophets, over here to the Psalms. Everywhere is about Yahweh and his redeeming servant. It starts all the way from Genesis 3. When he says the seed of the woman, that it was prophesied as soon as Adam failed at his job to bear fruit for Eden, it was prophesied that there would be a seed of Adam that would come, and that seed would literally be the messenger of Yahweh who would come out of heaven himself. The kings of the earth have placed themselves, the rulers have plotted against Yahweh and his Messiah, saying, we will break their bands in two and throw off their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. Yahweh shall mock at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger, and in his wrath he will testify them. Yea, I have set my king on my holy mountain. I will declare concerning the statute of Yahweh. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Is the messenger of Yahweh, is the Messiah from verse 2 his very son? Of course so. Ask me and I will give the nations as your inheritance, as your possession to the ends of the earth. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now then, be wise, O kings. Be taught, O judges of the earth. Serve Yahweh with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, oh, the blessings of all those who flee to him for refuge. Wow. How simple is it when we let the Bible interpret the Bible? John 8. John the 8th chapter, verse 17 and 18. Starting verse 16. But even if I judge, my judgment is true, because I am not alone, but I and the Father who sent me. Never said he was the Father. He said the Father sent him. He said him and the Father were united in thought, in action, in purpose, in love. But he says, in your law, in the Torah, it has been written that the witness of two men is true. I am the one witnessing concerning myself, and he who sent me, the Father, witnesses concerning me. Two witnesses. Now, if they're the same being, then he's not being truthful here. If he just ran in the other room and stuck on a coat or something and made believe he was somebody else, that's not two different beings. Very clearly here, in the mouth of two witnesses. Yeshua is the one witness. The Father is the other witness, witnessing for him. John 5. Back a couple of chapters. John 5 in verse 25. Truly, truly, I say to you that an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of Yahweh, and the ones hearing will live. For even as the Father has life in himself, so he gave also to the Son to have life in himself. And he also gave authority to him to execute judgment, for he is the Son of Man. And some people misinterpret this to think that Yeshua might have had a beginning, and it's not. What this is saying is that both of them are eternal. Both of them have no beginning and no end. He's called the Aleph and the Tav. But what he's saying is, since all life comes from the Father, that the Father has given Yeshua authority to have life in himself, that whoever Yeshua wants to give life to, he will have it. All those that believe, because Yeshua is the judge. He said that all judgment has been given to the Son. So Yahweh gave him the ability to be able to give life to whoever he wants to, the way they have it. Let's go to Psalm 110. We read a couple of references about it. Now let's go there. Powerful, powerful, awesome psalm. Again, showing two Yahwehs, the Yahweh family, but also showing the position that the Son has with the Father. Psalm 110, a psalm of David. A declaration of Yahweh to my Adonai. A declaration of Yahweh to my Adonai. Now again, when you look in Scripture, the word Adon, Hebrew word meaning master, if someone was your boss at work, or if you were a slave, the person who was over you would be called your Adon. But when it's in the plural, Adonai, it can only mean Yahweh. When it's in the plural to a single person, it can only be Yahweh. You will never see in the Bible the word Adonai being toward anybody but Yahweh when it's in the singular form. So a declaration of Yahweh to my Yahweh. Yahweh to my Adonai. Two separate beings. Sit at my right hand until I place your enemies as your footstool. I'm giving a message at Sukkot called the right hand of Yahweh. I'm going to show in Scripture what that means, the preeminence that the right hand gets, and all. It's a really, really interesting message. But by sitting at his right hand, what is that saying? It's saying he has the same power as the one sitting on the throne. And again, what does that show us? There's a throne in heaven where the Father is sitting, and there's a throne to the right of him where the Son is sitting. He's not jumping from chair to chair. There's two beings, one sitting at his right and one sitting in the chair of Yahweh. Yahweh shall send the rod of your strength, that of Zion, to rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall have willingness in the day of your might, in the majesties of holiness from the womb of the dawn to you as the dew of your youth. Yahweh has sworn and will not repent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. I'm going to talk about that. It's a quote too. Powerful, understanding the Melchizedek order. Now, he's talking to the Messiah, right? He's saying the Messiah is sitting in his right hand. He's saying the Messiah is a priest, according to the order of Melchizedek. And now, look who the person at his right hand is called. In verse 1, he called him Adonai. Look what he calls him in verse 5. Yahweh at your right hand shatters kings in the day of his anger. Now, the Messiah sitting at the right hand is called Yahweh in verse 5. And this is such a powerful scripture that in the Masoretic text of the rabbis, they actually change this. They change this to Adonai because they know that this proves the Messiah is Yahweh. Yahweh the Son, not Yahweh the Father. Yahweh being the family name. Yahweh at your right hand shatters kings. He shall judge among the nations. He shall fill with dead bodies. He shall shatter heads over much land. He shall drink out of the torrent of the way. Therefore, he shall lift up the head. Now, Jewish people, sometimes rabbis, will also say, that even the concept of a Messiah is a Jewish concept. I'm going to give a message on this. You know, that there's, in Judaism, there's really no concept of a Messiah. It's more of a broad idea. There can be a Messiah in every age, and everyone can be a Messiah. It's just somebody who, you know, looks pretty good and does some good things. That is absolutely false. As we're seeing from all these scriptures, not only are we seeing the concept of Messiah goes back to Genesis 3, we're seeing that it's prophesied here, not Matthew 24, that the Messiah comes to earth. He's the king over all the earth, even over the Gentile nations. And in that day when he comes to earth, he shatters all the nations. He takes care of all his enemies. Sit in my right hand until you make your enemies as a footstool of my feet. And that the Messiah will be ruling over the earth. All there, right in the Tanakh. Right in the Tanakh. Praise Yahweh, we have the Brit Hadashah. Praise Yahweh for the book of Revelation. Praise Yahweh for the Olivet prophecy and all of it. I love it to death. But I praise Yahweh even more that this is all laid out in the Tanakh. So nobody can ever try to say that we're believing something that was written by the Apostle Paul that was on drugs or anybody else or anything like that. This is all laid out exactly. The Yahweh family, the Father and the Son, Yeshua Yahweh being the Messiah, Yahweh being the Father in heaven, and that he's coming to earth to rule the earth with a rod of iron, like it says in Revelation right here. And you know, when you look that up, you know what that is? It's a separate staff. The rod of iron is literally a shepherd's staff. But we know that staff, although sometimes you got to use it, your rod and your staff, they comfort me, sometimes to gently pull, but sometimes, pop, you got to knock those foxes over the head that are coming and trying to get your sheep. Clearly this is showing one Yahweh family, the Son always came to do the will of the Father. I'm not going to go there, but Matthew 26:39, when Yeshua is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's saying, Father, if there's any other way, but not my will be done, but your will be done. Clearly, not only two beings, two different wills. Yeshua talked about in Matthew 24, where he said, you know, that, but of that day and hour, no man knows, not even the Son, but only the Father in heaven. What was he saying? That, oh, I know, but it's in my pocket. You know, no, of course not. Two separate beings, very, very clearly. Yahweh the Father, Yeshua Yahweh the Son. One in harmony, in love, in purpose. It's a family. It's a family idea. Yahweh the Father is a father. Yeshua is his son. Father and son is a family. I don't know why the word family is such a dirty word to people. But people don't want to believe it because they don't have that concept of submission. They can't understand it. Their mind is so warped and perverted, they can't understand that somebody can actually submit in love, in judicial order, and work together in total harmony. It's like Satan. He looks at that as the most evil thing in the world. Instead, I'll never follow man. Instead, I'm going to go my own way. And that is a one-way water slide to the lake of fire. That's all it's going to do. We have to understand the concept of the family of Yahweh. Why? So we can get the concept, like we read in Philippians, not to look after the things of yourself, but the things of others. That we understand judicial order. That I don't only look at my gifts and how I can perform them, I'm looking at all your gifts and how we can all use those gifts in synergy to build the body of Messiah. That's what it's about. That's what it's about. That's the example of the Father and the Son, which they show us in every single word in the Scripture. And that's the example they want us to learn. John 1:18 clearly says, no man has seen the Father at any time, except the Son who's revealed him. No man has seen Yahweh the Father at any time. That's why when we went to Genesis 19, it's got to be Yahweh the Son. Because no man has seen Yahweh the Father at any time. 1 Corinthians 15, I'll prove this. Verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. It says, but now Messiah has been raised from the dead. He became the first fruit of those having fallen asleep. Are the dead asleep? Of course. For since through man came death, so through a man is a resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, also Messiah all will be made alive. But each in his own order. Messiah the first fruit. He was already resurrected 2,000 years ago. So we know it's true. We know he's sitting right now at the right hand of the Father in heaven. We read it. Afterward, those of Messiah at his coming. very shortly, in a few short years, when Messiah comes back to earth, all covenant believers that have the Spirit of Yahweh will be resurrected with him. Then is the end, when he delivers the kingdom to Yahweh. This is after the 1,000 years, after the white throne judgment, where everybody else that ever lived will be judged. And for anybody listening to this that doesn't understand this too clear, please go to Revelation 20, and you'll see it. Revelation 20 clearly shows the first resurrection when Yeshua returns, and then after the 1,000 years are over is the white throne judgment where everyone else that ever lived will be judged. So this is after the 1,000 years when he delivers the kingdom to Yahweh the Father, even the Father, when he makes to cease all rule and authority and all power. We read it in Psalm 110. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies as a footstool to your feet. For it is right for him to reign until he puts all enemies under his feet. It's the reference is even there. The last enemy shall be destroyed is death. Remember, it talks about at the end of Revelation 20, death is thrown into the lake of fire. For he subjected all things under his feet, talking about the Father to the Son. But when he says that all things have been subjected, it is plain it accepts him, the Father, who subjected all things to him. So the fact that the Father gave all authority to the Son now until he puts every enemy under his feet, of course we know it doesn't mean that the Father put himself under Yeshua. In judicial order, the Father is still above everything. And that's why Yeshua said, why do you call me good? There's one good Yahweh. The Father is greater than I. I cannot do anything of myself but what I hear from my Father. Verse 28. But when all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself also will be subjected to the one, the Father, who has subjected all things to him, that Yahweh may be all things in all. So very, very clearly we see that the Father does not come to earth until everything is cleaned up. Until all this is cleaned up. The Son comes for the 1,000 years to redo the earth, to set it all up. And then if we go to Revelation 21, after the 1,000 years are over, when all rule and authority go back to the Father who gave it to the Son, let's read what happens now. Revelation 21, this is after the 1,000-year millennium. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and the sea was no longer. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from Yahweh, having been prepared as a bride, having been adorned for her husband. And we know from Isaiah 62 that Jerusalem is the dowry, the wedding present from Yahweh the Father to Yeshua and his bride. That's why Yeshua is it's the city of the great king. That's why it's important for us to go there and claim that at feast time. And that's why it's an honor that we can represent him during the feast. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of Yahweh the Father is with men, and he will tabernacle with them, and they will be his people, and Yahweh himself, Yahweh the Father, will be with them as their Elohim. And Yahweh will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall no longer be, nor mourning, nor wailing, nor will there be any pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Wow. Now, this is coming right after the white throne judgment. So what do you think those tears are that he's wiping away? And the white throne judgment, people we know, maybe some of our family members, friends, we're going to see being burned in the lake of fire. But you will not have to live with that for eternity. And those are the tears. As we're crying for the ones who didn't make it, he will wipe away every tear. He'll put it from the east to the west. And if you had 4 children and one didn't make it, you'd only remember 3. You will not have to go through eternity with the torture of knowing people you loved burned up in the lake of fire. It's that simple. But this is after the 1,000 years, clearly showing Yahweh the Father, nowhere in Scripture, comes to earth before the millennium is over. It is the Messiah, Yeshua, Yahweh the Son, who comes to redeem all the things before him. So now, let's go to Zechariah 14. Let's see which Yahweh is coming to the earth here in Zechariah 14. The book of Zechariah, which is mostly end time. There's a connection from when Israel came back to the land after the Babylonian captivity. But most of this book is dealing with end time stuff when you read it. Jerusalem will be a stumbling stone to all nations. The cleansing that happens. All the different things that happen. So as we get now to Zechariah 14. This is where the nations are all coming against Israel. They're coming close to that time, and look what happens. Zechariah 13. I'll start in 13, verse 8. And it will be in the land, says Yahweh, two parts will be cut off and perish, but the third will be left. And I'll bring the third through the fire, and I'll refine them as silver is refined, and I will try them as gold is refined. And they will call on my name, the name of Yahweh, and I will answer them. I will say, it is my people, and they will say, Yahweh is my Elohim. So again, this is the time that's coming, the time of Jacob's trouble. And then verse 14, Zechariah 14, verse 1. Behold, the day of Yahweh comes, and your spoils shall be divided among you. And I will gather all nations to battle against Jerusalem, and the city will be captured, and the houses plundered, and the women raped. And half the city will go into exile, and the rest of the people shall not be cut off from the city. And Yahweh shall go out and fight against those nations like the day he fought in the day of battle. And his feet will stand in that day on the Mount of Olives, Yahweh's feet, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives will divide from its middle, from the east even to the west, a very great valley. And half of the mountain will move toward the north and half toward the south. And you shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach to Azel. And you shall flee as you fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And Yahweh, my Elohim, shall come, and all the saints with you. So clearly the same as we see in Matthew 24, that the dead in Messiah will be raised first, and then those that are living will go up in the air and meet Messiah in the air, and then we're all coming with him. Very clearly. So if Yahweh the Father does not come till after the 1,000 years, then which Yahweh is coming here? Clearly Yahweh the Son. Do we have a second confirmation? Absolutely. Let's go to Acts 1. Acts, the first chapter. Starting in verse 6. And this is when the ascension, after 40 days, when Yeshua is ascending up to heaven. It says, then indeed, coming together, they questioned him, saying, Master, do you restore the kingdom to Israel at this time? Now, we just read in Zechariah, what's happening at that time? The kingdom is being restored to Israel. The Messiah is returning. If you finish and read the rest of Zechariah 14, whoever doesn't come up and keep the feast of Sukkot in Jerusalem doesn't get rain. So that's all about the kingdom being restored. And that's the question they asked him. Are you going to restore the kingdom now? And look what he says. And he said to them, it is not yours to know times or seasons, which the Father placed in his own authority. Times or seasons. Moed, Moedim, holy days. But when the Spirit of holiness comes upon you, you will receive the power and you will be witnesses of me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. And saying these things as they looked on, he was taken up in a cloud and he was hidden from their sight. And as they were intently looking into heaven, he having gone, even behold, two men in white clothing stood by them. Whenever you see that, you know it's angelic beings. Who also said, men Galileans, why do you stand looking up to the heaven? This Yeshua who was taken up from you to heaven, likewise he will come just as you have seen him who ascended into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount being called of Olives Grove, which is near Jerusalem, a distance of 7 furlongs long. So very clearly, Yeshua is ascending from the Mount of Olives to heaven. And what is the angel saying? The same Yeshua who went to heaven from the Mount of Olives will return the same way. And we read it in Zechariah 14. Yahweh the Father comes after the 1,000 years are over. Yeshua, Yahweh the Son, is the one returning to the Mount of Olives. Very, very clear. Let me just end this with two other scriptures, because I think I clearly, dogmatically, and I could go on here easily for another probably 2 hours. I'll bet you even longer. Because there's a lot more, but in one message, we have other messages, like I said, that hit on this subject to a point. But I think it's extremely important to show the concept of the Yahweh family. It's everywhere. But the one thing I want to hit on just before the end is why this is important to us. Not just understand that there is a Yahweh family with Yahweh the Father and Yeshua Yahweh the Son. And Yeshua Yahweh the Son is the Messiah. And he's the one coming back to earth. But let's go to Romans 8. Because there's a much bigger picture in this for all people who have repented of their sins, accepted the blood of Yeshua for the forgiveness of your sins, and have been baptized in his name and had hands laid on by an elder of Yahweh. You can read about that in Acts 2, 37 through 44. when Peter gives the message on the day of Shavuot, and they said to him, they were pricked in their heart, and what do we do? And what did he say? Repent and be baptized. Repent and be baptized. We know from Acts 8, 12 through 19, water baptism, complete immersion in water, is you dying to the old self, and then having an elder of Yahweh, a qualified elder who had hands laid on him, who will lay hands on you for the imparting of the Holy Spirit. And then you're entering covenant relationship with Yahweh. Now look what he says in Romans 8 to those who have done that. Romans 8 and verse 11. He says, but if the Spirit of the one having raised Yeshua from the dead dwells in you, how does that Spirit dwell in you? I just said it. By repenting of your sins, accepting the blood of Yeshua for the sacrifice of those sins, and then having an elder of Yahweh who's been ordained lay hands on you for the imparting of the Holy Spirit. The one having raised the Messiah from the dead will also make your mortal bodies live through the indwelling of His Spirit in you. Because when that happens, when hands are laid on you by a true elder of Yahweh, then the same Spirit from John 17 that's in the Father and the Son, the same Spirit that makes the Mikad unified, literally enters you. It's the same when a man and a woman come together and the sperm and the egg unite and forms a life, and that's why life starts at conception. The same thing happens. It's not just an analogy. When hands are laid on you, literally the Holy Spirit is imbuing in you, and you have become a new creation. That's the amazing part of the whole New Testament. Colossians 1, Messiah in you, the hope of glory. It's not an analogy. It's not just a warm, fuzzy feeling in your heart. It's literally that the Spirit is coming in you and creating a new creature. And every day from that point, that Spirit of Yahweh should be killing the flesh in you, and the Spirit is getting higher. Because when you're first immersed, you're still 99% carnal. But as time goes on, the carnality should be dying and the Spirit of Yahweh should be coming up. And then he says, so then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you're going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the practices of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of Yahweh, these are the sons, the children of Yahweh. And that's why the family concept is so important. Because whether you're talking about there's only Yahweh sitting in a room by himself, or you're talking about the Trinity, you know, this closed-end voodoo Trinity that the Catholicism preaches, none of it has a place for you. In the family of Yahweh, what He is doing is the same thing He tried to do with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, is to expand His family. And today that family is Yahweh the Father and Yeshua Yahweh the Son, but that family is being expanded to include you. And do you know in Matthew 28, when he says, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son, and the Holy Spirit teaching them, that is in the Aramaic in the singular. It's not the names. So it doesn't matter whether you say Father and Son, or Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. Whether you're saying two names or three names, it's still more than one. You are to be baptized in the name. And the name is Yahweh. You're being immersed in the family name of Yahweh. You are joining the family of Yahweh. The Spirit of the family of Yahweh is literally by the laying on of hands coming in you. And you are taking on the name of Yahweh. And when the kingdom comes and we get a new name, my name now is Don Esposito. But I am trying to become Don Esposito Yahweh. We are joining the family of Yahweh, and Satan hates that. He absolutely hates it. Because Yahweh will literally have millions of family members that are joining His family at the resurrection. For as many as led by the Spirit of Yahweh, these are the sons, the children of Yahweh. You did not receive a spirit of slavery again to fear, but you received a spirit of sonship. That is literal sonship, by which we cry, Abba, Father. And the reason why, even in the translation, they keep Abba, which is the Aramaic, is because Abba means daddy. It's a term of endearment. It's not like those movies where you see the girl who grows up in the real fancy house saying, Father, Father, can I go? No, this is Abba. It's daddy. It's from the heart. It's a term of endearment. The Spirit itself witnesses with our spirit that we are the children of Yahweh. The Spirit of Yahweh witnesses with the Spirit that was in us through the baptism and the laying on of hands that we are the children of Yahweh. Literally begotten, Spirit-born children. And if children, then heirs. Truly heirs of Yahweh and joint heirs of Messiah, if indeed we suffer together, that we also may be glorified together. Joint heirs of the universe with Yeshua. That He's not ashamed, like it says in Hebrews 2 and Hebrews 4, to call us brethren. That He wants to elevate us to that point, that we are joint heirs with Him. For I calculate that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to compare to the coming glory to be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits the revelation of the sons of Yahweh. Wow, does that blow you away? Does that blow you away? And that's why, more than anything, you have to understand the concept of Yahweh being a family. You'll never hit your potential that Yahweh created you for if you don't understand that. That He created us to literally become a child of His. Yeshua was the first of the first fruits. He literally put His divinity aside in heaven. He came down as a human being, the seed of Adam, for some odd 33 years in the flesh. He conquered, He overcame everything for us so that we can follow in His footsteps. And He became the firstborn from the dead. And He set the path that at His return, that millions of people who are believers in Yahweh, in His Torah, in the blood of Yeshua, and are in covenant relationship, will be born into His family at that point. When we repent and have hands laid on us by an elder and enter covenant, we become literal children of Yahweh. As when a sperm cell fertilizes an egg of a woman, so the Holy Spirit enters the spirit of man, and we become an eternal embryo waiting to be fully born 100% of spirit at Yeshua's return. So do you see why abortion is such a horrible thing? Because we literally could be aborted. If we turn back from this way, if we don't follow to the end, if we don't endure to the end, we will be a spiritual abortion. There is no once saved, always saved. You must endure to the end. We don't want to be a spiritual abortion. Life begins at conception. And conception for us was when we went under that water and we had hands laid on by an elder. The same way that life begins when the sperm and the egg physically come together, that is a child. It's a child from that second of conception. Ephesians 3, the last scripture we'll go into here. Ephesians 3, 14 and 15. It says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Master Yeshua Messiah, of whom every family in heaven and earth is named. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Master Yeshua Messiah, of whom every family in heaven and earth is named." That is why in scripture, 12 times, Yahweh's congregation is called the congregation of Yahweh, because every family member in heaven and earth is named after Him. That's why we are baptized into the family name of Yahweh, because it's all about His family. So it's important that we understand this. Is belief in the Yahweh family idolatry? Idolatry, by definition, is putting anything before Yahweh. Belief in the Yahweh family with Yahweh the Father and Yeshua Yahweh His Son reigning under Him is not idolatry, but it's truth and it's life. There's only one way to eternal life, and we know it. It's not simple like we read. It's not difficult, I should say, as we read in the Torah study, you know, in Deuteronomy 30 today. It's not across the river. It's not up in the heavens. It's not across the mountains, but it's there before you. You know, it's in our mouth. And it should be in our hearts that we do it. So I pray that this has encouraged you. I pray that this message is something that we should really be meditating on every day of our life, with our human potential is. And I pray that when Yeshua's feet do come on the Mount of Olives, that we are all there together celebrating as literal spirit-begotten family members in the family of Yahweh. Shabbat Shalom.